1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Hey, there we are. Close? All right. I don't know if that's spelled right, but we've been in Thessalonians last week. We haven't been there for a while, but we had some pretty intense stuff. And this hit me this week, you know, like I should have just said, hey, I have spoken, but that would have been really lame. So I'm just going to stick with Thess is the way for you Star Wars fans. We talked last week about this statement that the church is in the sexual battle of its life. And last Saturday, a week ago from yesterday, we had a big men's event, Pancakes and Purity, and unpacked some intense stuff. Launched on Tuesday night with, I think, over 28 guys there. Another group of almost, what, 8 or 9 guys yesterday morning. And there is some cool stuff going on. And the enemy doesn't like it. Because we're calling ourselves to this truth from Thessalonians, that God says his will for us is to be holy, sanctified, set apart, to stay away from sexual sin. And this idea of sanctified, set apart from sexual immorality is such a big deal for the church. Morality, right? A culture defines acceptable behaviors. And our culture, whew, it's a mess. Remember the Hebrew word probably for this from last week? Stay away from sexual sin, from porneia. And we talked extensively about what the culture is just embroiled in pornography as a country. We looked at our society and what our society has said is moral behavior, acceptable, normal behavior within the culture. And we looked at the church and we looked at those statistics. And quite sadly, in the statistics I showed you last week, the church fares worse than the culture. Over 76% of men involved in pornography, over 35% of women in the church involved in pornography, over half of all married couples involved with pornography. So much sexual immorality that has seeped into how the church lives and how it functions and what it accepts as normal behavior. And scripture is so clear, right? But among you, Ephesians says, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, of impurity, of porneia. And yet within the church, the statistics are staggering. And I had several people ask me this week about those stats and like, hey man, that seems kind of low. And if you look at the statistics, what I did is combined a number of sources that I think are reasonable, but let's be honest, it's really hard to get an honest take. The stats, if 76% of people were willing to admit it, there's probably a good 10 to 20% more that were unwilling to admit it. And we looked at pastors at 58%. I've seen pastor stats at 75% that reflect the normal population of the church as well. And those numbers were horrible and staggering to face, and yet probably a little bit lower than the truth. Because sexual immorality has become so rampant in the culture and in the church, we've just started to excuse sin. And even a hint, man, even a hint. Whew. That's why we launched this thing on Tuesday nights and on Saturday mornings. And man, this is intense. And I will just say to you, I do not like to give Satan any credit. I don't. I don't want him to have any credit. He doesn't deserve any credit, man. He's the enemy of our souls. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. But I will say to you, his skill at bringing the battle and, man, turning some crazy angles and twisting some things and creating problems is second to none. And the war, just Aaron shared this morning, right? Like, his father-in-law passed away. His daughter went to the hospital. There's all these things going on as you try to take stands to walk in faithfulness together with other men. And to a guy, I've listened to story after story after story. In my own life, I've watched the confusing insanity of some battles and some wars and some destructive things. And I'm like, where is this even coming from? And I know what it is. I know what it is. If we just shut up and color, Satan doesn't care. But man, if you try to take some territory, if you stick your neck out, if you go on the offensive as the Church of Jesus Christ to reclaim territory that the enemy owns in your life, whew, you're in war. You're not in a skirmish. You're not in a struggle. You're not fighting with some stuff. You're in an absolute war because Satan knows this is life and death. And I'm really proud of the men who've been standing and some of the ladies who've been standing alongside your guys in that and some of the ladies who've been talking, some of the teens who've been talking. Because we're going to war. And I've sort of done this, you know, I'll be honest, I've sort of done this in my own life here as a pastor with you guys going forward. Like, if we don't address sexual purity, if we don't walk and pursue this this call that God has for us to be set apart and to walk in holiness and righteousness and in purity. And if we're not striving for that, everything else I'm doing is just sort of fluff and stupid. And I don't mean stupid, but maybe stupid. But it doesn't help if we're living in sin and we're in bondage, shackled in chains and in darkness. And on the outside, we're helping in VBS, or we're doing something nice with the teens, or we're helping in security or greeters, or just none of it matters. None of that. We can't do enough stuff to wipe away all of the sinful impurity and the destruction that's going on in our soul and in our heart when we're steeped in sin. And the Church of Jesus Christ has got to wake up, because Satan has convinced us that there really is no cost to sin, that God doesn't really care about sin, and that sin and this pursuing holiness stuff, it's really not that big a deal. It's just an endless struggle in your life. You win some, you lose some, you're fine, it doesn't matter, God doesn't care. Grace, 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 grace. And then one day we're gonna stand before him and give an account, right, of what we've done and how we've lived. And things like no sexually immoral man will enter the kingdom of heaven haunt me as a very clear declaration in the word of God that says, if you choose to live in this lifestyle, I'm sorry, but those aren't my people. And as the church, man, we got to own some of that truth. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of other sin that we like to make sexual sin the big issue, so we can deal with greed or jealousy or envy or pride and let those things be justified because we're not doing these big bad sins. And let me just tell you, God's not screwing around with sin. He's not playing with sin. Billy Sunday, old evangelist, right? Back in the, I don't know, 1800s, late 17? I don't remember what it was, 1800s. He used to say that Christians would look a whole lot different if they treated sin more like a rattlesnake and less like a cream puff. Because, you know, you aren't too worried about a little cream puff. You know, you get a little on you and it's all right. But you get a little rattlesnake on you, that's a problem. You know what I'm saying? We don't mess with that stuff. Stay away from sexual sin. So we're going to go ahead and explore more of this way that Jesus calls us to live. Because in Thessalonians, what it looks like to live to please God, to walk faithfully in his truth and in the way, is really what this call is. So let's take a look at these next few verses here in Thessalonians chapter 4. This is what it says from 3 through 7. It says this: it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, right? We'll talk about that. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So let's unpack this a little bit together. If this is the way we are to live, we probably ought to understand it. I love so much, I said this last week, and I will always say this till I'm dead, it is such a hard thing sometimes to discern God's will in a given situation, and I'm so simple and ignorant at times, I think, too, or just dumb. I'm not sure what the right term is. I love it when God says, hey, Andy, this is God's will for you, right? This is God's will for you. It takes the guesswork out, right? You can be like, well, I'm not really sure if God wants me to be sanctified and avoid sexual... No, you can be sure. God's not got some secret plan that, you know, he's messing with you, throwing this phrase in. It is his will, right? And what really helps is this little word, that. I love that. Because it's not ambiguous. Here's some specific action directive. That. Here is my will. That you should be sanctified. And we talked last week about this word, this idea of set apart, being made holy. And this is a huge word that derails a lot of people, because theologically we just, maybe we understand this word from a sermon we heard as a kid where somebody was railing about being sanctified, and we remember it and it sounds fancy, but to understand it in our own life just seems foreign. You know what I mean? You ever go to a place where people are talking a foreign language and you think you get the gist of what they're getting at, but the language just has that barrier? I think sanctified is a language barrier word, right? Is that my own wife? Jamie, you looked at your phone. Uh-huh. Nope. You can point at teenagers all you want over there. Oh, no, Corey. You know what, Corey? I'm glad you said that, because here's the thing. It's not about being perfect. You might be that sinful person who doesn't change their alarm in church and it goes off during the sermon. Oh, the shame. That's great. But good job, everybody, looking at your phones. That was pretty funny. Oh, no, it wasn't me. Oh, this is not about perfection. And sometimes in the church, we get in trouble because we use big churchy words and we get ourselves kind of bound up in legalism and the struggle and all these mindsets. Like, understand this. Sanctification is not perfection, but it's process. It's the process of being set apart. It's the process of being made holy and being made pure. Now, I'm a firm believer that one day we will reach something that some groups call entire sanctification, which means perfection. I just know from watching humans and people who really love Jesus who are still human that perfection upon this earth is probably not attainable. But that becomes the excuse that we use to justify not being in the process. We tell ourselves that, you know what, it's just my struggle, nobody's perfect. And actually, we don't even have to tell ourselves much because the enemy whispers it in our ear constantly. Well, you know what, I'm better than this guy, better than that guy. I'm doing better than I used to do. And here's the deal. Process of being made holy, a constant refining, you don't go backwards in process. A refiner's fire doesn't all of a sudden, as it's burning off impurity, there aren't more impurities that get added on or go back and stick back on the impurities that were already burned off. There's process, and refiner's fire is moving towards a goal and a destination. And sometimes as Christians, we don't care about the process. And we think the process is a loop, right? It's not a loop. Process is not a loop where we go back to where we started. Process is a line and a direct line towards an objective. That's process. We're moving towards something. And I have kids in my class that were talking about this week with me, not sanctification, but they were just talking about, you know, what if my works aren't good enough? And what if I'm not doing enough to make it to heaven? And what if I'm not? And I love to tell people that if your heart condemns you, if your heart is tender enough that you worry and you wonder, you're probably in a great place and you have nothing to worry about. Because if you're in process, your heart is tender towards the Holy Spirit. And when he brings conviction, there's response. And godly sorrow brings repentance. And we're moving in process. But when our hearts are hard and calloused and we don't listen and we're not interested in movement, when there is no movement as a follower of Jesus Christ, I would be concerned. When there is no movement in my life on the process towards this goal of being made holy and being made pure and being more like Christ, when that process stops, I'd be worried and I'd be concerned. Now, are there seasons in that process that are slower than others? Yes. But God is always at work refining us, molding us, and shaping us. Way too often, we decide that we're done and we're going to take a break from the process. Or somehow we've reached level 2 in the process and now we don't care anymore. This is good enough. God never says you're holy enough, you're pure enough, you're walking uprightly enough. Your righteousness has attained a perfect level. Stop striving. Stop following me. Stop chasing towards this direct goal here. And instead, just do life and do your thing, right? Satan says it all the time. Now, what's crazy is we become condemners of ourselves, and the devil's condemning us all the time. And sometimes we trip and fall down in process. Sometimes we're on the edge of the conveyor belt, and we stumble, right? And that's the beauty of grace, that God calls us to stand back up and keep moving forward. And fall, if we fall, let's fall forward and rise again, take his hand, and keep walking in the process. That's what this idea of sanctification, being made holy, set apart, is about. And don't make the mistake of believing you're not called to do it. If I read this right, it kind of literally says it's God's will that you should be in the process of being made holy. And his will is not changing. His will is eternal and everlasting. And if you're excusing the process of being made more like him and walking towards holiness and righteousness and purity, more Christ-like, if for some reason you think that doesn't apply to you, I just want to tell you in the most loving way possible that you are dead wrong. You are not exempt from his directive to pursue this walking in righteousness. You're not. We're called to it. And here's another that. That helps, right? That you should be sanctified. That you should stay away from sexual immorality, right? This pornea idea. Anything outside of the marriage bed. Anything outside of sexual relationship between one man, one woman, covenant, relationship, marriage, right? That's it. Anything outside of that, he says, is sin. Sin. Another that, right? This helps. That each of you should learn to control your own body. I love this word, control, because this brings up a lot of things within Christians who are trying to understand the balance between what's God's job and my job, right? We hear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are fruits of the Spirit that are supposed to be demonstrated in our life. We ought to come to church with a bushel full of self-control, of gentleness, of love, of kindness, right? We ought to take it around with us. That fruit ought to be evident in our life. And Scripture warns us that, let me back up, Jesus warns us if we're not bearing fruit, we're cut down and thrown in the fire. That's what my Father does. Jesus says that to us. If there's no fruit in our life, it's not about trying to earn things with a good fruit. It's about a demonstration. It's about evidence that we are walking in process of trying to be more and more like Christ. And so that fruit of the Spirit is there in our life. And we see things like self-control as part of that. And so sometimes we make the mistake of saying, whew, well, I'm not controlling myself very well, but that just must mean the Holy Spirit is still fixing me and turning me into somebody who's controlling myself, or he hasn't controlled me like he ought to just yet, but he's still at work, right? And I think there's a beautiful part of partnership between the Holy Spirit and us that's legit. But then I can't get away from this kind of stuff where, what does it say? That each of you should learn to control your own body. This is not each of you should allow the Holy Spirit to control your body. But we want to go there and we want to hand off the responsibility of self-control to the Holy Spirit when in fact, quite literally and quite clearly, no matter what translation you use, there is an implied you and a clear you directed to this word control. This idea of control is not God controlling us. This idea of control is not surrender to him so he can be in control. Nope. This is, hey, Christian, hey, follower of Christ, hey, man, hey, woman, hey, teenager who's walking this out in this process of sanctification, you control your body. Control your body. And how are we supposed to control our body? In a way that is holy and honorable. In a way that is holy and honorable. So if God says, this is my will for you, that you control your body in a way that is holy and honorable, maybe we should ask this question, what's that look like, right? I think that's a fair question to ask. What does that look like? Well, what I love here is there's at least part of an answer right behind this, right? Not in passionate lust, like the pagans, the heathen, those who don't know God. So right off the bat, we recognize, what does it look like to control our body in a way that is holy and honorable? Well, one thing is we don't look like the world around us. We don't live in passionate lust like the people who don't know God. Statistics we looked at last Sunday says, no, actually the church is thriving at looking just like the world around them and saying we're God's people. And I wonder what God really thinks and what he would define our behavior as, people of him or people of the world. Holy and honorable in the way that we control our bodies. Let's look at this word and these two pictures, I guess, in this context. The word holy we know is sanctified, right? But when we think about holy as sanctified, set apartness, when we're thinking about action here, what does it look like to control yourself? What does it look like to be holy in action? And these kind of concepts are helpful, I think. This word consecrated, which literally means dedicated to God. So what we're hearing in this scripture super clearly is this. Hey, Christian, hey, follower of Christ, control your body in a way that's dedicated to God. Control your body in a way that's dedicated to God. It's an interesting concept because we tend to think of our bodies as kind of our space. I mean, if you're like me, you probably think of this as your personal space. It's probably good, right? We should all have a little personal space. But this is our body, right? But Scripture paints a little different picture for us about whose body this is and how we ought to maintain control and how we ought to function and the way we ought to act with this body that we have been entrusted with as stewards of it. And this word honorable is going to help us see that more, because there's three ways that we honor, or three, I guess, groups that we're to honor as we live out dedicated, consecrated to God action in holiness. We honor the Lord, we honor others, and we honor ourselves with our bodies. Here, Scripture says in Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God as a gift, right? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This isn't my personal space, right? My body, my choice. My God gave me my body. That's really his body. Maybe it's his choice, right? I think there's a point here where we've been conditioned in a culture to say what happens in this space is exclusive. My rights, my choices, my desires, all of that. And in fact, Scripture says something very different, doesn't it? It's pretty bold. It's kind of in your face. Like, your body's not yours. It's not yours. You were bought with a price. So you were dead in sin and slavery to sin, and you were made alive in Christ for him and to be with him. And yes, there's relationship and friendship and family and all these wonderful things that are part of a relationship with Jesus, but there's also ownership that we have, that we don't have with this body. And so when we act with this body, we are supposed to act in a way that honors God. It's an interesting question to ask ourselves, are my physical actions, the actions of my body, honoring Christ? I don't know if anybody's really asked that question. We honor God with our money, our time, our resources, but am I using this body for the honor of the Lord, to bring him glory, to reflect who he is, the people around me? I mean, some of us don't have a lot to work with, right, in some respects, when it comes to impressing people with our hair, but how am I using my body to honor the Lord? I challenge you to think that question out, because it's clear in Scripture that we are to do that. We're to honor others with our body. I'm just going to grab, there's so many scriptures, I'm going to snag this one because I like it, from Timothy. Treat older women as you would your mother. Treat younger women with all purity as you would your sister. I think as we think about this area of controlling our bodies, specifically in the context of sexual purity, the idea of honoring others with our body becomes really significant. And seeing others in the correct light. Women aren't just sex objects. Guys aren't just sex objects. People have intrinsic value in the image of God, and they have eternal souls that matter for all eternity. And there's all kinds of variety, but so many times in our culture, we have transformed people to be objects of our desire instead of the beautiful creation that God has made them to be, to experience his love and his hope and his life. And people become things we use rather than people that are loved and treasured. And this scripture is powerful because it tells you that all the older women in your life, all the older women you engage with, and in our culture, because they couldn't do it on television, all the old women that we see, guys, treat them like your mom. And all the younger women that we see and interact with and engage with, treat them like they're your sister. Until you get into a covenant relationship, then that gets awkward, right? I get that. But when you're in covenant marriage relationship, husband and wife, there's a little dynamic for that, and that's the only clause for this principle in Scripture. Outside of that, guys, can you look at some younger girl and have lustful, pornographic thoughts about your sister? I hope not. And that's what God says not to do. Is that your mom on the screen and the TV you're thinking about? That's messed up. We wouldn't do it. And yet, the culture paints a whole different picture of lust and sin and temptation that's garbage. And Scripture calls us to be people who honor others with our body. and in this area of sexuality to see people the way God sees them instead of this mask of sin and garbage that the culture has forced upon us and that we've embraced. And to honor ourselves. This scripture is always fascinating to me. Flee from sexual immorality, Corinthians says. All of the sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And this is how I think Satan is a master at twisting God's words. Back at the Garden of Eden, he did it, right? What did God really say? Did he really mean? This is what he really meant, right? I've talked to so many guys who read this scripture, and they're like, oh, okay, so it's not a big deal. I mean, I'm just sinning against myself, nobody else. So, I mean, I guess it's not as big a deal, right? No, God warns us, no, it's a huge deal. You see, non-sexual sin, right? All other sin that a person commits, all the woundedness, the damage, the crushing, the injury, the maiming, the destruction, that's happening to other people because of our sin. And we're inflicting, sometimes not even intentionally, but our sin has consequences that affect other people. But God says, oh, fool, whoever sins sexually against himself, man, you're crushing and maiming and damaging and destroying yourself. Self-inflicted gunshot wounds, just stupid and foolish and destructive, and you're doing it to yourself. Honor the Lord with your body. Honor others. Honor yourself. Don't destroy yourself. We're seeing this crazy rampant destruction within the area of sexuality across our culture in young men. And it's devastating. And older men, I don't even remember what an ED commercial was growing up as a kid, right? But we have created some hideous, destructive STD stuff in our world and dysfunction within this area of our life because of the abuse of what God has given us and the sinful usage of what God has given us instead of walking it out in obedience to Christ in our process of coming more and more and more into his image, right? We are to honor the Lord, honor others, honor ourselves with our bodies. We're destroying ourselves. Sin is rotting, is bringing destruction. Control yourself, control your body in a way that's holy, set apart, in process, honoring the Lord, honoring others, honoring your own body. Don't live like the pagans do. And in that matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Love that family image. Your mom, your sister, your dad, your brother. If that became what we visualized with sexual pornography in our world, man, that would transform some of how we see the things we see and how we take part in some of the things we take part of. Make no mistake, the Lord will punish. We don't even read these verses. We gloss over them. And we sure don't believe them. God's gracious. He's kind. He's good. He's a big fat Santa Claus. He's not going to punish. Unless he's a liar and in his word he says, I will punish, and then he doesn't do it. He says, I'm going to punish those. And we're seeing that. And we will see it. We have been warned, right? This warning, the danger that's there. They've been warning the church since its inception, right? Hebrews says this, marriage should be honored by all, the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. It's just promises. We love the promises like, God will meet all of my needs in Christ Jesus. Well, maybe we should memorize this verse. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Who has that hanging on their window, right? Get a little t-shirt. All sexual sin leads to death. Woohoo! Right? Nobody's doing that because we want to ignore it. And because we have a real enemy who wants to have us look over here and be distracted from the truth, right? From the truth. We are not called to be people who are impure, filthy and sinful and just a destructive mess. We are called to live a holy life. We are called to walk out sanctification, this process of being made more and more into the image of Christ. These last 2 weeks have been the most miserable sermon time I've had in a while. I don't know about you guys. This is far less fun for me than it probably is for you. But we're not screwing around anymore with this stuff. And we're not playing around. And I just want you to know that we are taking some serious steps as a church to fight against hell and give people opportunity to stand. You may not have a big struggle in the area of pornography or sexual immorality in your life as a guy, as a woman, as a teenager, but I promise you, you're touched by it. And if you're not, you're a fool. You're not paying attention because you have family and you have kids and you have grandparents and you have others in your life that are just, man, they're getting slaughtered. And you're bombarded with more stuff than you think you are. And you're absorbing more stuff than you think you are. So we've launched on Tuesday nights a full-scale men's initiative for every guy, no matter where they're at. And man, I invite you to come. And it's not a slobber fest of nonsense. It's a power fest of let's be strong and let's walk in righteousness. And if you work on Tuesday nights, we got a Saturday morning small group that you can be a part of. And we're getting ready to launch some teen stuff. And some ladies are putting some things together because this is an area that is rotting the church and destroying our soul. And we're just pretending and we're playing games and we're teasing ourselves or we're placating sin if we're not engaged in this battle. And man, if you don't think it applies to you, I want you to know maybe some other people really need you in their life to help stand and fight. And if you know it applies to you, man, don't let the enemy just pull you to the side in some back alley and just destroy you. Walk into the light, walk into the hope, because there is victory and there is power and there, man, the Holy Spirit is not weak. God is not weak, but his people cannot stand apart from him. And if you're gonna stand in the shadows and the darkness, you lose the resource and the power that's there for you. So just like last week, man, we're not going to give you a chance to pray about anything here at the church. Like, I mean, you can pray. Don't get me wrong. We're not going to make some altar call thing to come pray about sexual sin in your life. We just have some opportunities for real repentance. So many times we get in our face and we sob and we cry and we say, I'm sorry. I want to do better. I'm trying harder. God, please forgive me. And that's wonderful. It's a great point of brokenness. But we talked last week, repentance is a 180-degree turn. It's biblically, I was walking this way. Now I'm walking this way. And so you're invited to be part of a process of repentance and to get off the slide of sin and onto the conveyor belt of walking in holiness and righteousness and sanctification. And man, I probably fought with more friends this week desperately pleading that they would be involved. And so if I've done that to you, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry because I'm willing to risk your wrath and have you hate me to try to throw a lifeline and some hope out so that we can win. And you can walk in power and victory, and generation after generation can follow in your footsteps, and you can break the curse of generational sin, and you can live differently in this culture around you. Because I love you. I do. Okay, I'll stop. Just know there's hope, and there's help, and there's opportunity to be serious about living out the way that Jesus opens up for us. And there's a whole bunch of people who want to walk with you if you'll be humble and come join us. Lord, thank you for the power of your words. Thank you that you know us. Thank you that you see all the darkness, all the sin, all the failure, all the pride, all the rebellion. And yet, you offer us your hand to walk out of it into life. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean you don't care about sin. That means that you won't condemn us if we will reach out our hand and walk with you. And Father, I pray for all of my friends here this morning. Lord, if there's an area of their life that they are struggling in this area of sinfulness, give them the courage. If they're a guy, to talk to me. If they're a woman, maybe talk to my wife or another staff lady. If they're a teenager, to talk to a youth director, one of the teen helpers, and just get some conversation going to peel back the darkness, to take some steps towards life. And Father, I want to just pray protection over your people. The enemy is furious with what we are doing, and it is almost comical to watch his response. He doesn't win, but Lord, he is enraged. And so Father, I pray the supernatural power and protection of your Holy Spirit for all of our church family. I pray for all the guys who are bravely joining up and going to war on this stuff, Lord, that you would protect them and guard them in Christ Jesus, that your shield and your mighty sword and your power would just be available day in and day out constantly as they skirmish and as they go to war against the enemy. Father, I pray you'd protect marriages. And Lord, I pray you would lead us as we try to walk in righteousness, as we try to walk in sanctification, the process of being molded more and more into your image. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your love. And thank you for the victory we have in Christ. Help us take hold of it and walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, I am preaching about puppies. I just want you to know, I'm just doing it. I don't know. Hey, love you. Love you, love you. Have an awesome day in the Lord.